Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for your abundant, faithful grace that is upon us, that helps us, that strengthens us, that, Lord, is more than enough for whatever each day may hold. Father, we just thank you for your abundant grace. We thank you and acknowledge your name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus. Lord, every other name is below him. Every name, Father. Lord, as we see things in our lives that we can give names to, Lord. Sickness, disease, trials, tribulations, pain, symptoms. Father, that we hold fast to the name above all names. The name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are faithful, God. Your name is a strong tower that we can run to. Your name is excellent and exalted above all names. And may faith continue to arise in us for your name. Thank you, Father. Father, we just continue to lift up our pastor to you. We thank you, Father, for his faithfulness to keep his eyes on your name, to his lips to speak your name, for faith to continue to be stirred. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity for him to have preached and declared the word you placed on his heart for the men's retreat this past weekend. Lord, we thank you for that word to take root in the hearts of those who heard it come forth, to be pillars in our homes, in our communities, to be mature men of faith, Lord, in our homes and everywhere we go, Lord. Father, we thank you right now for strengthening Pastor Bill, multiplying his rest and strength to continue to be about the work you've called him to in this life. And we hold fast the confession of faith in agreement with him now for strength and rest multiplied to him in Jesus' name. Father, we also join our faith right now with the Maribels, with our dear brother Alan, who is over there ministering to them. Father, all that he has been doing, we believe, Father, for strength. We believe, Father, for divine healing, Father. We believe for the word in due season, for the various places and villages that he is going to. We believe, Father, for abundant provision, for all that is needed above and beyond, Father, in that place. Father, as he is ministering your word today and entering into the next couple of days, a season of some rest and preparation for the latter part of this week, coming into more times of ministry there in the crater, Father, with the Maasai people, Lord, and the church that's been raised up there by the Mirabellas to be strengthened. Father, we know word came to us through Alan just recently of attacks that are happening on that village. Father, we don't know the circumstances presently. We don't know where things are and where they stand in that village where that church is. Father, we release our faith and agreement with them for those who do know, Father. We believe for the manifestation of your spirit and power upon the Christians there in that village, upon that church. Give the Mirabellas and Alan the wisdom they need to know what to do to navigate those situations and circumstances safely, but in obedience to your word, Father, to see signs and wonders manifest themselves in that place. We believe, Father, for divine protection and deliverance for your people in that place. We believe, Father, for divine favor with those in government to see the air of what they are doing, Father. We thank you, Father, for bringing your people out of that situation, Father. We believe for reconciled relationships unto you. We believe, Father, for all that is needed in that situation right now, Father. And we praise you and thank you for that, Lord, for your faithfulness in that place at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I just shared with the prayer request, and Miss Donna was gracious enough to put some things in the bulletin. Just a reminder, the blue handout, Alan's itinerary, where all he's been going, finishing up some ministry today, September 10th and 11th in Magororo, and then heading off to some rest, and then ultimately to Korutu, where there's the Maasai people, the Maasai church. And she has some things in the bulletin then about that for continued prayer requests. It's not easy when you know you're facing attacks. And we don't know the details of what's going on. I just encourage you to pray in the Spirit, pray as you're led, but to remember to keep them in our prayers. And so we just continue to join our prayers with them. Looking forward to having an extension of us, our dear brother Alan, being able to be there and minister the Word of God to them at this time and in that place. It's been great to have the Mirabellas here as well. Look forward to having them back and ministering the word and sharing what the Lord is doing. Sometimes we can get so consumed with our world and our busyness in our lives, and we can sometimes maybe forget, oh yeah, there's a world outside of my world that we have to remember. And we're all part of the body of Christ, and parts of our body are there and in Tanzania, and we are believing for great testimonies to come forth. Just wanted to keep that before your mind, before your eyes, before your awareness for prayer for Alan and for the Mirabellas and for what is going on there in that ministry. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. I heard somebody once say this phrase, no God, no peace. No God and no peace. Now I've been periodically, as I've had opportunity to share, the thing the Lord's continuing to stir in me is on the topics of the names of God. You know, God doesn't do anything without purpose in it. So if he reveals himself to us by specific names, it must be for a purpose that's relevant to us. You know, each of us have maybe different titles or roles by which we're known to other people, whether it's husband or wife, whether it's father, grandparent, boss, co-worker, friend. And people know us to different degrees within those things. God has revealed himself as we've been studying through this, because it is very likely there are circumstances you've encountered or are facing right now in your life where you need to know God, the great I Am, according to what he can be to you in that situation. You know, if I'm facing a time of dealing with physical symptoms or sickness or ailments, like the now thing is knowing God according to who he's revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Why does he heal? How he heals? When he heals? Who he heals? Like, knowing everything about that. I just want to encourage you, whatever it is that you're facing right now, seek the Lord. Now, I get asked sometimes, how do you read your Bible? And for a while, the answer may vary. There may not be one right answer. I think it's most important for especially new believers to look at Jesus. You begin with the Gospels, where you can see God personified and living out all the other parts of it. And there's no better place to start in my mind. But I think a secondary study to help is the same place we start in any other relationship. What do you do when you meet someone for the first time? Don't you tell them your name and ask them their name? Isn't that an obvious starting place where we begin in a conversation? Why don't we apply that same thing in a conversation with the Lord? Lord, I'm dealing with this situation. I need to know you. He's more than happy to introduce himself to you. Absolutely. By whatever name you need at the moment. Because it's there to help us. Sometimes we get so, oh, Mr. Shane's don't want to study on the names of God. Well, I'm interested in something else. It's not just a study for a thing that's just separate from our life. Everything, you know, going to church, paying your tithe, all of these other things, the what of what it means to be a Christian, are good. But if they aren't rooted in understanding why we do it, which is rooted in who God is, then they're all just works, dead works. We have to know, why do I come to this place? What is the point? Why bother going to church? Why bother reading the Bible? Why? These are great questions to ask. Kids are going to ask them. Anyone is going to ask them. And we should always be willing to ask them. But we have to be able to know the answer. If everything needs to point back to, so I can know my Heavenly Father a little more. If it begins with just, I'm focusing on the right things to do, the what, you've missed the point. Because the what, the motivation for doing the what, when you feel weak or tired or just having a bad day, whatever, sometimes other things can cause the what to just be changed. But when you know who God is, everything else then becomes second nature. We had chapel this past week, and I'm doing some parallel things there with them. Our theme this year is walking in the light as he is in the light from 1 John 1, 1:7. But the Lord prompted me to focus on the second part of that verse. Not the walking in the light, but walk in the light as he is in the light. Do we know who's walking with us? Like knowing him and knowing that is what causes a desire to walk in the light, a motivation to walk in the light, a confidence to walk in the light. All because of who's with us. And so now I asked some leading questions and kind of got them cornered when I asked them, so who believes God's important to know? Oh yeah, absolutely. Well, who knows some of the different names God has? A lot fewer hands went up. And somebody said one, I think it was Yahweh. Great, what's that name mean? I don't know. And the point wasn't to make anybody feel bad or look bad. The point was to make that very point, that how much are we as Christians so engrossed in the what of Christianity, which is never who God called us, that came up as the world tried to define and describe who we are, these people who follow Christ. I'm not against that term. I'm just saying we can't get caught up in a religious title or parameters. We have to get caught up in that relationship with him, with the one whose name we say we bear. I'm not going to go through a review of the different names I've talked about, Elohim and what they mean, or Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai. I strongly want to encourage you, get to know him. So when you're in that time of need, God, I know you. I mean, he revealed himself as the great I am, because he's just kind of all-encompassing. He's whatever you need. But it's so great, rubber meets the road, when you see in Scripture when the name came out, who he revealed it to, what they were dealing with, and it helps us kind of have some point of relation. The name I'm going to be just touching on today is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, my peace and wholeness. No God, no peace. No God and no peace. Only the children of God can know perfect peace. Peace is not at all talking about circumstances. That's not what it is. God's not saying peace is circumstances. Now, it's nice to have peaceful circumstances, but that's not how we or God defines peace. Psalm 37:11 says, "The Lord gives us an abundance of peace when he feels like it or when he's having a good day." No, I added that last part. He gives us an abundance of peace, period. If you're a child of God, he has already deposited in you an abundance of peace. No matter what storm, no matter what challenge, no matter what pain, no matter what symptom, no matter what circumstance, no matter what emotion, no matter what offense, no matter what anything, you can walk in perfect peace. So there's my question. Are you walking in perfect peace? Oh, but you don't know my circumstances. You're probably right. I don't. But I know the one who's able to give you peace in those circumstances. You know, I find it interesting, Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He doesn't say he will take us around the valley of the shadow of death. He just says he'll be with us through it. Christians can't have a belief that being a Christian is the absence of ever having valleys in our lives, those hardships. But it's the confidence to know that when we have those valleys, I am not alone.
That's right.
I have somebody stronger, smarter, wiser, more powerful, more everything with me. Whew. Takes all the load off of us, doesn't it? In Judges chapter 6 is where this name is revealed. to Gideon. I thought that was interesting. I always wonder, okay, coming up in a new name I'm going to study. Okay, well, who is this name revealed to? And what was going on? And peace, I'm like, Gideon? I wasn't quite getting it. And so I find that very intriguing for me in doing the study. But it's important we understand the context before we even get to that point so we see the relevance of it. So just a little context in looking at things. At this point in Judges chapter 6, Israel was feeling quite defeated. And they were, over and over. And we have the scriptures, so we can look back and we can see maybe what led them to that point. But isn't that a good thing for us to do sometimes? When we're in a trial or a difficult time, our first response is usually, let's look back. Did I mess up somewhere? Let's judge ourselves first before you be placing blame in somewhere else. You know, have I messed up? Have I stepped out of obedience? Has I stepped out of a place where God's blessing or provision? You know, always being willing to judge ourselves first. If Israel would have done that, it might have saved them a lot of hardship. And along the way, God will always bring correction, conviction. But I love 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, when we are faithless, He is still faithful. It doesn't matter how much you've screwed up or how much you've repeatedly dealt with the same issue or whatever it is in your life. No matter how faithless you think you can be, there's no depth of faithlessness that you can get to where God will still not show Himself faithful. That should give us a little bit of hope. Okay, I can do this with God. I can do this. It is not our job to foresee all that God will do. It's simply our job to respond when He moves. We can't always foresee things that are going to come. I kind of think it'd be nice sometimes to do that. But if we could, why would we need faith then? And God wants to keep us living in that place of faith. So just some context here. I'm going to go back actually Deuteronomy chapter 20. Read verses 16 to 20. Because we have to understand, what was God's word to Moses, who preceded Joshua, who preceded the judges, to lead up to this, okay? And Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 to 20, it says this, But the cities of these people which the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you must not leave alive anything that breathes. Let's just be clear. That means nothing is left alive. But you shall completely destroy them. Then he names some of them. As the Lord your God commanded you. Why? That sounds so mean. Verse 18. Glad you asked that question. So that they do not teach you to participate in all their abominations, which they have done to their gods, causing you to sin against the Lord your God. There is a very important place and role that ruthlessness needs to have in our lives. We need to be very ruthless with any sin in our lives, lest it lead us to a place of destruction. Why does that matter? Because we are the ones who are to be carriers of the light of God into this dark world. And if we're destroyed, the light's destroyed. We have to remember the bigger picture. You are part, a very important, vital, crucial part when you're part of the body of Christ. Yes, bigger than yourself, but you yourself have a very important role to play. It's no less or more important than any other part of the body. It's not. You are just as important as every other part. We don't want the testimony of God in our lives or His light in us to be destroyed. So that's why. There's the answer. Well, what were they supposed to do in the promised land? Obliterate everything, nothing with breath. We understand why. And then Moses died, Joshua came into power, and Joshua led them into the promised land, and moving forward here. And then Joshua has some farewell words for them. And then we go into the Judges. And I want to pick up here in chapter 1, which is some things here. Chapter 1, I'm just going to summarize, is an overview of how some of the tribes obeyed God and completely destroyed the people who were there in their inheritance land. And there were some tribes that didn't do that. You've probably heard this before. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. If my son cleans up half of his room, or my son mows half the lawn, no, halfway is not good enough. We expect the whole thing to be done. I'm not a huge fan of having a lawn maybe half mowed. It doesn't quite look the way I want it to. Or a job being half done. Or my meals being half made. You're getting the point here, right? Complete obedience is God's standard for us. So, they weren't doing that in chapter 1. Chapter 2 in Judges. Let me go back up here. We see an angel comes and basically brings judgment. In verse 2, but you must not make a pact, he's reviewing what the Lord said to do and not to do. And he says, yet you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? So now I say, because you have not obeyed, now I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides. We heard about that this morning. I like some parallel thoughts to provide some clarity onto what that means in Scripture. Let Scripture interpret itself. They, the people there, will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Then they cried. They were all sad. In verse 4. I'm paraphrasing. You know, they were not happy with that news. But they were warned. Joshua 23. I'm just going to read this real quick. Verses 11 to 13. Now be careful, therefore, this is Joshua's parting words to them before he dies. Be careful to love the Lord your God, for if you should turn and cling to the remainder of the people who are left with you in the promised land, and you intermarry and assimilate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. In his love, God gives warnings. He gives warnings. He gives instructions. He doesn't want to see his people perished. He loves them. But he gives instructions on how to abide in that love. It goes on in chapter 2, Israel served God all the days of Joshua, 110 years, and of the elders who outlived Joshua. That's good. Yes. That's something. Got to acknowledge the good things. But look in Judges chapter 2. Verse 10. The entire generation there with Joshua and the elders passed away, and after them grew up a generation who did not know the Lord or the deeds that he had done for Israel. To me, that is the biggest black mark on that great generation, Joshua and the elders. Yes. And they completely missed it here. You know, there's two different things talked about here. One is they didn't know God, nor did they know his deeds or his works. Those are separate things. We have to be careful to discern and differentiate that. Knowing God and knowing his works are two different things. Knowing God's works, what he does, like you would hear about what a person does, you can know about them. But you know, knowing about somebody doesn't always equate to knowing them. See, knowing God, knowing who he is, you come to know why he does what he does. That's called seeing the character of God. For my children to know why I do what I do and embrace that is developing that character within them. If they just see what I do, they may like it or not like it, but in the absence of understanding why, I don't know what their decision will be. Parents, we have to be able, grandparents, to train into our children and grandchildren the understanding why. It is not enough to teach them about God. We have to lead them to know God. We have to rehearse that. What God's done in our lives, in our grandparents' lives, in our great-grandparents' lives. Look at this heritage you have as to what God's done in our church and this, that. Rehearse those things. Talk about what God has done. What great testimony is there? Do we spend more time talking about that or about the sports news and weather? Because whatever you say in abundance to your kids will be what is most important to you. I'm not saying sports news and weather are bad. Hear me right. I'm just saying what's the most that you talk about? What thing? May it be the Lord. You know, after the Exodus, when they came out, where was God leading them? Because it wasn't to the promised land. Remember, he was first leading them to himself at Mount Sinai. Why? Lest they try and enter in, trusting in their own ability, and be destroyed, and it's all for naught. They needed to know him so they know who's with them, so when they go in, it's not by their might or by their power, but by his strength, by his spirit working in them and through them that gives them victory. See, we can do a lot, right? We can do a lot in our own ability. But how often do we quickly find the end of that? I'm exhausted. God's never exhausted. I'm a little weak now. My muscles are sore. I'm tired. God's never weak. I don't know what to do. I have a question I can't answer. God has the answer. And I will be the first one to get in that line to admit I've been there. We default, even unintentionally sometimes, to just what we can do and figure out how much we can accomplish in our own ability. Until we come to a place where we realize, yes, sometimes it's the hard way, our ability is not enough and it will never be enough. And I don't want to train my children to, by default, trust in their ability, and then when that runs out, then trust God. That's the cart before the horse. That's not a good path to be. We need to teach them.
That's right.
Use the gifts and talents God's given you, but don't trust in them before you trust in God. Because it'll always lead to a bad outcome. Israel was not yet a great nation. Think of it. They came out a bunch of slaves. Let's just be clear as to who they were and not make it something it actually wasn't. They were slaves, not well-trained people in an army or soldiers. They were slaves. In a picture I have of slaves, I picture a slave and a picture of a soldier, not quite the same thing. So when they came out, let's just be real with who they were. They thought they were nothing, they were low, hundreds of years believing they defined themselves by slaves. With this hope one day of somebody coming and delivering us, but yet the slave mentality. What do they say? You can take the slave out of bondage, but you can't take the bondage out of the slave. Because that's up here. But God led them to himself. And that's where it all has to begin. See, we are created to be worshipers. You worship something. Everybody will worship something. And if that void is not filled with God, it will be filled with someone or something else. Those elders in that generation there failed. They did. They just failed at filling that void with helping their children and grandchildren know God. You know why this has been given to us? So we can learn from their mistakes. How many parents, grandparents, that you use your life and your failures or mess ups to teach your children, grandchildren, don't do what I did. Here's where I messed up. I want to tell you how I screwed up so it can help you not make the same thing. Learn the easy way, not the hard way. So I'm not saying this to put them down. I'm just saying, let's use this. If you were to ask them, they would say, yeah, we missed it there. Learn from us. Don't make the same mistake we did. Lest your children follow in the same footsteps of our children. Make a better choice. Children need to be led to know God, not to know a religion. Not Christianity is not about the what. The what will come. But the what won't get you to heaven. It's the who. As you know him. And you know why he does what he does. Then a desire to do what he says follows. Just, if you start with the who, everything else will take care of itself. Everything. 100%. I say this absolutely. Emulate for your children who God is. Demonstrate what a person looks like who is completely in love and sold out with God and who he is and the knowledge of who he is. Lead them into knowing God, and everything else will take care of itself. I don't mean a perfect path without problems. I just mean having been trained to know to look to God, the one who is with you in those problems, to bring you through them. Know God. Well, we see here in Judges 2, that other generation didn't do that. They didn't follow God. The hand of the Lord was against them, it says. It's not a place you want to be. Israel was in a place of great defeat, this constant cycle. God would raise up judges. Wait a minute. Why would he raise up judges when they're disobedient? Isn't he just going to bring the hammer down on them? Remember the character of God. God is love. Judgment is love. Because it seeks to draw a line between, look, you do this action, that thing, this bad thing's going to happen. You do this good thing, blessings are going to follow. We need to make that clear for our children and grandchildren. So God would raise up judges. People entered into rebellion. God's judgment would come. He'd raise up a judge. There'd be deliverance and restoration. And the same cycle over and over again. Someone could even say, God, then what? Why bother? Just, you know what? Just start over. Why bother stick with these people who clearly are not getting it? Generation after generation. Right? Sometimes we can be prone to give up on a situation, a relationship, a circumstance. I'm sure you're thinking of something right now or someone. It can be very easy, we think, to just give up. Thankfully, that's not God. God had a purpose for Israel. There's a phrase, can't see the forest through the trees. Now you can get close to a tree and examine it and look at it, and that's good. It's important to be aware of the little details of things. But the danger can be, if a tree doesn't look the way it should or it's bad, to then make a judgment on the whole forest based on what you know about one tree. Example. Lots of examples. Employees at a job. I don't understand why the leadership is doing this or not doing this, and they see one little sliver of a situation. But they can't see the big picture of what all is going on. Or I've had bad experiences with people with this skin color. So I'm going to judge everybody with that skin color according to my personal experience with a small percentage of them. Does that make sense? Governments. I'm going to judge America by what's going on now and not bother to look at the big picture of the history and God's plan and God's purpose. I'm just going to give up. It's all horrible now. I'm just going to give up. It's just miserable. It's all for loss. Really? How narrow-minded. Step back from the tree. Look at the forest. Look at the big picture. What has God said through his people? That thread is still there. Sometimes it can be harder to see, but it's still there. And God needs people who will still hold on to it and not compromise. Homes, governments, workplaces. As practical as taking a scripture out of, I'm going to look at one scripture. Jesus wept. Oh, he must be a crybaby. I mean, that sounds kind of silly, but how often might we look at one scripture and take it out of context, step back of the whole context of what it's saying? It's unfair to judge all of Israel by the actions of one or a few generations. God has a multi-generational beginning to end perspective. You will never have that perspective that he has. So just trust that he sees and knows a little more than you. And then he operates by his character, which gives us the foundation of faith. But just trust him. Just trust him. You know, God's perspective. Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. Moses and Joshua, the fulfillment of that covenant God made with Abraham. And I want to drill down on this. What was it? What is that, stepping back, big picture perspective that God has for Israel? Remember, small perspective, judges. This couple generations are a mess. They're not getting it. Over and over and over and over, and judges and this and that. It's constant. Step back from that part of timeline. Look at the big picture. And hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 42. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Isaiah 49. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. 52. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 60. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. John 8. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Acts 13. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Acts 26. To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. God has called Israel and those who then come through Christ and those who sit here in this room today to be lights. That's why you are here. That's your role and your responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5:18, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means you help somebody who's lost in darkness to find the light in Christ and make them come together. It's really that simple. Knowing God desires a reconciled relationship with us and did everything he could to make that possible can help us have a little bit of grace and compassion for those that are lost. Why should we expect those lost in darkness to act like Christians? They aren't. They're going to act like those who are lost in darkness. And it's not going to be pretty at times. They're not going to say kind words. They're not going to tell the right jokes. They're not going to dress the right way or act the right way at all. Should we just be, oh, I'm just offended and I'm just going to separate myself from them? There's a place for that in terms of the primary influences and fellowship in your life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how is the darkness ever going to come to the light if the light just hides itself from them. God has called us. Here, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin closing here. Matthew chapter 5. I have all these blessed, 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 blessed things here. Verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. He's not talking about the UN peacekeepers. He's not talking about circumstances whatsoever. Zero. Nothing to do with circumstances. Everything to do with this. With the heart of people. If there's one thing you know about Jesus, it's he pursued hearts. Because if he got the heart, everything else would line up. Everything else. But it says, blessed are the peacekeepers. Those who do everything within their power, their skills, their ability, their knowledge, their age, their whatever, their resources, to be a light to the lost, to lead them to Christ. That's what a peacekeeper does, or a peacemaker. You are peacemakers. You are supposed to be peacemakers. All of us, peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. A son emulates the character of the father, embraces the full inheritance from the father, and fulfills the will of the father.
Yes.
Not to be gender here, but son can mean his children. Okay, ladies, you're very much right there involved with us too. Every child of God. As we know God, you know his character. As you know who you are in Christ, you can receive and embrace the inheritance that belongs to you. Every natural and spiritual blessing that belongs to you now, not just when you get to heaven. And then you know your purpose for being here. I'm to be a light. Maybe it's a light in a hospital. Maybe it's a light in a school. Maybe it's a light picking up the trash. Maybe it's a light driving truck. Maybe it's a light in the classroom. Maybe it doesn't matter. There's no right place and wrong place to be a light. It's be a light wherever God has called you. Because wherever you are, there's probably other people around. People are God's inheritance. And he wants a big family in heaven.
Yes.
And we are just part of that. We must remember we are here to be lights. We are here to be those peacemakers. But start first with yourself. How well do I know God? Secondly, start with your home. How can I impart that passion and desire and knowledge of who God is to my children? And then you keep working out to a larger sphere. But you can't ever lead anyone to a place you've never been. You must first be and experience something in order to then be able to lead somebody else there. So let's not make this bigger than it has to be. Just start with yourself.
Yes.
I'm sure there's some facet of who God is you could know a little more. And what you do know right now, take advantage of that and impart that to those around you. And what you don't know about God, okay, you don't know everything. Welcome to being human. But then just say, I don't know, but I know how to find out. And seek the Lord. And find out more of who he is in that area. Start somewhere. For the sake of our children, for the sake of our grandchildren, for the sake of this generation and next generation, but ultimately for the sake of the testimony of God in heaven. Do all within your power to be a light. I know this is only one kind of introductory piece to whole Jehovah Shalom and God is your peace and wholeness. But this is where he wanted me to start. And whatever may come next sometime will come next. But he first reconciled us unto himself, bringing peace in here so that we can though go out and lead others to experiencing that same peace. You know, peace in here, it doesn't matter what's going on out here. People are going to ask you, how in the world can you have peace? All this COVID stuff that was going on, I got that question a lot. How can you have peace amidst the financial turmoil or the pending financial ruin that's coming or any circumstance? Because I know God. And he's a lot bigger. He's my provider. He's my source. He's my strength. He's my hope. And if the worst thing on earth happens and I die, well, I only get it better in heaven, so I have nothing to worry about. So I just want to encourage you today. Actually, I want to read this over you. I want to confess this over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reconciling us to you. Out of your great love, out of your big perspective, you saw us, of all people and all the world and all of history, beginning to end. And you cared about us. You desired that relationship with us. You desired to bring us into your family. You forgave us of all of our sin. You continue to forgive us, and you lead us and guide us. And you extend such grace and humility and patience and compassion and perseverance. Help us to remember all that you've done and all that you are doing. Draw us even deeper into fellowship with you, Father, so we can know you more, so we can truly be lights in this world to help bring others who were lost in darkness into a reconciled relationship with you, to be those peacemakers as we have first experienced that peace with you ourselves. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.